Certainly thankful for Brother Darrell's prayer and would ask for continuation of your prayers for this service and for myself. Before I begin the service, I intended to read a couple of thank you cards, and I'm going to go ahead and read them. They're from Brother Fred and the Nixon family. It says, "Dear members of the Love of Trinity Baptist Church, we are such a you are such a blessing. Thank you for sharing the beautiful building for Mom's visitation and funeral. Thanks to all that helped." They just wanted to thank us. They wanted to thank us in the other for the spray for the flowers that we gave into the church. And, you know, at a time of mourning, a time of grief, it's always a blessing to have those around you that love you. And we think about what Brother Gale said, you know, you don't have to say anything. I think the most important thing was when those three friends came to Job, they were there. Just being there means a lot. Some people say, well, I can't do much. I can't say much. I'm not of a benefit. But I tell you, Job drawed great comfort from his three friends. Now, I know things begin to change when they open their mouth some a week later. But there's a lesson to be learned there that whether you say anything or not, just being there in the presence of those who are mourning the loss of loved ones is of great comfort, a great strength. And more than anything, it shows that family how much you love them. And that's what it's about. That's what life is truly about. It's about loving one another, being in the presence of the Lord, and not only loving God, but if we love God, then we'll manifest our love one to another. And there's no greater way to do that than to be in the presence of those that have lost loved ones. I know oftentimes it's a sacrifice. Always has been, not just in the day and age in which we live. There's things always going on. Life is busy. It's running fast. It's running wild. There's always something to do. It's like a sermon I preached about time. It's always time to do something. But when it comes to passing from this life, time never gets in the way, does it? When that time comes, it just comes at any time, no matter what's going on. So I thank you for being there for them and continue to pray for that family. This morning, if the Lord would be my helper, I would like to speak to you out of the book of Psalms. There's several Psalms, and I'm gonna go to Psalms 51 here in just a little bit. But Paul told us in Romans chapter 15, and I've quoted this verse numerous times in my life, and I wonder how seriously we all take it. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." If we don't hear the Word of God preached and we don't read and study God's Word, then how in the world could we know what was written aforetime for our learning? It's just impossible. We're not going to wake up one morning and have our minds saturated with God's Word. And I tell you, there's an importance to that, and I believe there's many lessons. It says, "For our learning that we through patience, endurance." That tells me that the reading of God's Word has to be an ongoing process. We have to endure. Through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. In this life, the greatest and most valuable thing we have is the scriptures. Whether or not we read them or don't read them, it doesn't take away from God's truth. It is the most valuable thing that we have in this world is God's truth. We have this life that is brief. It is a vapor that lasteth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. We're gone. One generation come, another generation passeth away, but the Word of God abideth forever. So we have God's truth here, and we have His truth to benefit us in our life and in the things that go on in our lives. And one thing I've found in the Psalms is many of the Psalms were written by David, but the Psalms oftentimes, as it is in Psalms 51, give us an inward look of the thoughts and the emotions and the feelings that David had. The story's told over in 2 Samuel, chapter 11 and 12. We find at the beginning of Psalms 51, it says it's a psalm of David. It's a little print up above it. When Nathan, the prophet, came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Psalms 51 is a prayer. It's a prayer of penitence. In other words, He's repenting. Repentance is a doctrine that is taught throughout Scripture, and it's one that we should deal with in our lives over and over and over. When we do wrong, we need to repent. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And we're going to find in this psalm that things changed in his life. But before we get into that psalm, not all psalms are about repentance. Not all psalms are prayers. We go to Psalm 42. We find that psalm taken out of 1 Samuel. David was on the run. David was being chased by Saul. Saul had been rejected by God Almighty as king over Israel. And the least, or the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse, being David, had been chosen by God to be king over Israel. Saul didn't like that. He was very, very jealous. Jealousy takes us to places sometimes that we wished we hadn't went, but that's what happened. So he began to chase after David. He began to want to put him to death. For a number of years, David was on the run, hiding out in the forest, in caves. He'd done numerous things. He had a great relationship with Saul's son, Jonathan. Their hearts were knit together. You'll probably not find a greater picture of love between two men, or two brothers, in all of the Bible than you find between Jonathan and David. And Jonathan was Saul's son. Yet the jealousy of Jonathan's dad, Saul, caused him to want to put David to death, but God delivered him every time. But in Psalms 42 deals with spiritual depression. You know, depression you hear today and hear it spoke of, and clinical depression, but I tell you, when things are wrong in our soul and our spirit, it can lead to outward depression. It really can. And David is pretty clear on that when he says, he asks himself, he begins to talk to himself, why is my soul cast down? Why are thou cast down, O my soul? He asks that in Psalms 42. So that deals with a situation David went through that many folks go through today. You see, things were written aforetime. These, and we get over into the Psalms 42, we can go back to 1 Samuel chapter along about chapter 17 or 18, I believe. But you can go read the story of where this was all taking place in the book of Samuel. But when you get over to the Psalms, David is now pouring out his heart and soul, an intimate teaching of his experience that is not much different than what you and I will deal with it from time to time in our life. Great difficulties that we go through in our life. We find times that David is rejoicing, and that we should rejoice. But he gets down to exactly what happened to him in life, and that ought to be a help to us. You know, sometimes we look at David being a man after God's own heart. We look at the experience that he had, and we think, well, he was a greater man than I was. Nathan the prophet came to him and told him about the problems he has in Psalm 51. But the Word of God is our teacher. It is powerful. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. In other words, God speaks to us today through His Word. He does. We're to saturate ourselves with His Word. We're to fill our hearts and our minds and the inward parts, as David said, with His Word. That when we're tempted and when we go astray, we might recall back those things that we've learned. Whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. And if we don't read about them and we don't study about them, they're not going to give us the ability to endure, to have the comfort that we ought to have through the Scriptures, and even the hope that we should have in the difficulty you may be going through or the joy you may be resounding in. So we see those psalms. In Psalms 34, we're finding a place where David himself, you can find that in 1 Samuel 21, but in Psalms 34, and hopefully in the coming days, we'll look at Psalms 34, but not this morning, he begins to teach us of God's providential care of him in his life. And when he gets to the end of his way and he gets to the end of chapter 21, goes to chapter 22, when he departs and goes to the cave of Adullam, there are many of his men, around 400, come to him. He begins to encourage them with the things he spoke in Psalms 34. These are the words of encouragement. So these psalms are beneficial to us in our life. These are down-to-earth teachings of what David or the psalmist felt when they underwent some of these situations and circumstances in life. So we're going to look at Psalm 51. It's a prayer. He begins by saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Now, for us to understand what has taken place in Psalms 51, why David is praying this prayer, why David is mourning with such great mourning and great sorrow, we must understand what David did. In the 11th chapter, we find of 2 Samuel, we find that David, in the annual time that the kings went out to do battle, David didn't go. For some reason, David chose to stay behind. There's a great lesson of that. Sometimes we're in a place we ought not to be. David should have been with those men, but he wasn't. Late in the day, being bored, I guess you might say, not having much to do, he went up on the top of his roof, and he seen a young lady named Bathsheba washing herself on the roof of another building. The Bible tells us that she was very beautiful. She caught David's eye. And David commanded his servants to go get her and bring her. We all know the story. David got her pregnant, and then the cover-up began. We see this all the time in life today. David done everything he could to cover up his sin. And when he realized he couldn't cover up his sin, his last resort was to put Uriah to death. And that's what he did. When Nathan the prophet came to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he talked to him about a parable, you might call it, that of a rich man and a poor man. David didn't know who Nathan was talking about first, but David was the rich man and Uriah was the poor man. That rich man had many flocks and many herds. He was king over Israel. He had a lot. A stranger came and he was going to feed this stranger, so he took the ewe lamb, which represented Bathsheba. He took something from him. And as Nathan began to tell this story to David, David was extremely angry. Extremely angry. It would be like any man that would do such a thing as that ought to be put to death. That's what he said. He pronounced death on himself because of his sins. He's going to find that out in just a minute. And he said, not only that should he die, but he should restore fourfold unto that poor man for taking his ewe, his only little lamb that he had nourished and he had raised up all the years of his life. And Nathan said unto David, "Thou art the man." And David was heartbroken. We're not going to go through all that story. There were four woes pronounced on David. You know, Jonathan told him over there about verse 12 in chapter 2. He said, "God hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." And friends, that's one of the greatest declarations in the entire Bible, not only for David, but for you and I. I'm telling you, there's not been a greater declaration. "God hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." David didn't die a natural death there, because God had put away his sin as far as the east is from the west. We're told in Hebrews chapter 8, he says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." But friends, I'm here to tell you that just because Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and paid for every sin past and present and forward that you sinned in your life, doesn't mean that you will never suffer any consequences for your sinful actions in this life. David was going to go to heaven, but David was going to have a lot of problems for the remainder of his life. He was told that the sword shall not depart thy house. He said, "Evil will rise up in thine own house," and it did, in numerous ways. His own son tried to kill him. His oldest son raped one of his daughters. And I mean, the story goes on and on. When David got to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5, and he said, although my house be not so with God, he was honest. That may represent the church when it comes to Jesus Christ, but David was right when he said, my house is not so with God. And then he said, the son that you will bear with Bathsheba, this adulterous son, shall surely die. He didn't say he might die. He said he shall die, and he did. David mourned, and he fasted for 7 days. And another great evidence of David's home in heaven, not just because he's one of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, when he got up, he said, that son will not ever return unto me, but I'll go unto him. He knew that where his son that died had went, that being heaven and immortal glory, one day he said, I'll go there. But we need to understand there are consequences for our sins. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, it says, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world. Think about what that just said. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth everyone that he receiveth. Every son that he receives is scourged and chastened. Why? That we might not be condemned. You see, the non-elect, the wicked, are condemned eternally. They're reserved unto the day of destruction. They'll be brought forth unto the day of wrath. David's sin had been put away, but there were consequences he was going to suffer. And we get over to Psalms 51, and David begins to pour out his heart in a prayer concerning this whole fiasco that took place in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And the reason I think these psalms are so important is because you and I may not have committed murder. Maybe you and I have not committed adultery. But when we go to that point, we need to consider what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If a man lusteth upon a woman in his own heart, he committeth adultery. If you look upon a woman and lust after her in your own heart, you commit adultery. Now, most of us, I'm not sure that many of God's children really believe that the thought is bad as the act. But the Bible doesn't tell you that it didn't. And furthermore, it says, if you hateth thy brother, you committeth murder. So I would say if Jesus looks upon those two acts and the way that they're presented, then we're all adulterers and we're all murderers. And there's no doubt that we've all committed spiritual adultery, and that's unto our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you've ever followed after an idol in your life, you've committed spiritual adultery. And that's the big adultery picture that's talked about in the Bible. But David, after Nathan had spoke to him, you know, I find it amazing that David didn't seem to come to a realization, and that's probably not the proper word. He didn't come to grips with the sins that he was committing. You know, sometimes when we get in a sinful mode or we begin to go down the road of sinning, one sin leads to another. You know, not only did he commit adultery, he commanded that woman to be brought to him. She didn't come. I don't know if she came willingly or not, but he commanded his servants to go fetch her and bring her over. And there she was. But immediately when he realized what he had done, he began to cover it up. He started down the road of sin, and sometimes that's how God's people are right now. We start doing the wrong thing, and to try to get out of it, we do something else wrong. See, there's a lot of lessons in life to be learned, and you don't have to pinpoint it just to the two acts that are under consideration, that being adultery and murder. Sometimes we lie to people and try to cover up the lies, do we not, by another lie. Now, people that start down the road of lying sometimes cannot stop going down the road of lying. There's great lessons. But David realized what he had done. And some might say, well, David realized that because Nathan the prophet came unto him, and he did. But let's notice what the Word of God says. All Scripture is profitable. We're to learn from Scripture. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Isn't it amazing that when we flood our minds and our inner part and our inner man with God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that his word is a discerner. It is that powerful, working in us. God speaks to us through his word. He does. Back in the day that David was there, Nathan came to him. David knew something was wrong, but Nathan expressed it really in such a way that it all came to David as it should. But the word of God teaches us. It convicts us. That's what reproof is. It's conviction. It's error. The word of God is profitable. It's divinely inspired for doctrine, for instruction in every area of life, for reproof. And that reproof literally is for conviction and for error. And then it teaches us how to correct that error. That's repentance. That's a turning from the things that we've done. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Have you ever been in a way in your life that you just said, "Have mercy upon me, O God"? That poor publican, when he smote upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Have you ever got to the point that you have no words to say for your troubles in life or your wrongs in life, and all you can say is, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner"? Why was God merciful unto David? Why was he asking that? He said, "According to thy loving kindness." But God, who is rich in mercy, he's rich. His storehouse never runs dry. He's full of mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. He loved us because of his mercy's sake. And David appeals to that mercy right here in these first two verses. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Friends, God has mercy upon you just like he had mercy upon David, according to his loving kindness, for no other reason. Because God has loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness has he drawn thee. God's love will never change. Even though David was being chastened here, it was one of the greatest evidences of God's love for David that you'll find in Scripture, just as it is for you and I. It's a great evidence that God loves you so much that when you stray away far enough, David strayed away and I have strayed away. I know this experience in my own life. I bet you do too. God was merciful to you, and it was according, in agreement with his loving kindness. "According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." I tell you, David was mourning. He had godly sorrow. He wanted God to blot out. That word blot means erase. He wanted his transgressions erased. We know that our transgressions have been erased. They've been put away as far as the east is from the west. But David was looking for deliverance right here and now. He knew there was coming a day when he would go and he would live in heaven, and all his sins were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is having problems right now. He was heartbroken. You know, God give you a conscious awareness of sin when you were born of the Spirit of God. Have you ever mourned your sin? Have you ever had sorrow over offending God? I hope you have, because I think that's distinctive. I know it's distinctive to a child of God. When we do wrong, we know it's wrong, and we wish we hadn't have done wrong. We're consciously aware of our transgressions. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." We need cleansed, do we not? We're told in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David wanted cleansed right then. Now, he wanted his sins to be erased, and in the eternal picture they were, but David was looking for something that was to help his heart, broken heart right now, because he felt such shame in sinning against God. You know, when it comes to repentance, it must begin. It must begin by acknowledgement, by your awareness, being aware that you have committed sins against God. You know, some might think, well, he committed that sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah. The consequences of his actions did affect them. But in verse 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, David broke God's law, his holy and righteous law. And every time you and I sin, we break God's holy and righteous law. There's no two ways about it. For I acknowledge my transgressions. You know, if we're going to repent in life and we're going to make a change and we're going to turn, it begins with acknowledgement of our sins, confessing that we are sinners and that we've committed a sin and that we need to turn from it. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, means God can give us the strength. When we fill ourselves with God's word, our minds and our hearts and our thoughts, that helps us to turn from the sin that so easily besets us, as Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12. Sin does easily beset us, does it not? Oftentimes we're easily tempted. David was in a place he ought not to have been. He should have been out there doing battle. That's what he'd always done. But he had too much time on his hands. I tell you, how many people you think have committed sin, been in the wrong place, done the wrong thing, been around the wrong people because they had too much time on their hands in this world? Happens to a lot of folks, just didn't happen to David alone. There's a lesson to be learned in that. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is before thee. He acknowledged it. He confessed it. And now he's begging God for forgiveness. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I'll tell you right now, when God judges us, he's right in his judgment. And we'll know it. And David knew it. When we come to understand that God is holy and that God is righteous and that he's given us commandments to follow, and these commandments are not too much of a burden for us to follow. We're told that in 1 John chapter 5. He hasn't given us a commandment that we can't. But because we're sinners and we've all come short of the glory of God, because there's not a just man upon the world that doeth good and sinneth not, sometimes we excuse ourselves for being sinners because of the great temptations that we run into in life. I'm sure David was excusing himself till Nathan came. Like I said, in this day and in this time, it's God's word that convicts us. You know, it don't have to be murder and it don't have to be adultery. It can be talking and saying bad things to people or about people or being rude to people or taking the Lord's name in vain or whatever it is. There's many things in this life that are sins besides murder and adultery. But the key to this psalm was David come to a full realization that he had offended his God, his Lord and his Savior. And he was mourning over his sin. And that's where repentance begins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. David knew that he had sinned against his God and his Lord. He knew that the Lord had been with him all the days of his life. He delivered him time and time again. And he knew he had offended his God in a way that he couldn't deny. He knew what he did. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me. David wasn't trying to excuse himself here, but he was just telling you and I, just like he knew. He says, I was born a sinner. You and I were born sinners. You know, there are people in the world who don't believe that. They believe this precious little baby's not a sinner. But friends, I don't know one individual who's ever been born in this world that had to be trained to sin. There's nothing more natural than sinning. We don't teach them, we don't educate them, but they become professionals. And they become professionals very early in their lives when it comes to sinning. But he recognized that he was a sinner, but he wasn't excusing himself. He said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He desires truth in the inward parts. You know, when we look at Psalms chapter 1, and we talked about the man that is blessed there, the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The man who does not do those things is blessed. His delight is in the law of the Lord, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, some people say, well, I can't read God's word day and night. Well, we can read God's word every day, and we can think about those things that we've read and learned throughout our day, especially as we experience things in life, as we come before circumstances and difficulties and whatever it may be, those things can come to mind and make a difference in your life. How you talk to someone, how you treat someone, they can make a difference. But when we walk away from God, when we put ourselves out in the world, it's easy to be conformed to the world, is it not? Paul said over in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. I will argue today that if you live in this world and God is not a part of your life as he should be, it'll be impossible for you not to be conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renovating your mind, throwing out the things that are not beneficial in this life. If we walk in the ways of the world, we're walking through the wide gate and the broad way, and that's where everybody else is going. We need to fill ourselves, the inward parts, with God's truth. That won't keep us from sinning. We're told back over in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Excuse me. But that doesn't give us the right to excuse sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What shall we say to these things? Shall we sin more that we might receive more grace? God forbid. God forbid. We've been taught better than that. That's what the Lord said, and that's what Paul taught us. But I tell you, we can never flood ourselves with God's word and God's truth too much. You just can't do it. David said, behold, thou desirest, talking about the Lord, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, to be filled with his truth. We if we're going to learn what God's truth is to benefit us, it must be a part of our everyday life. There's no other way. He goes on and he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, aren't you thankful that every child of God in an eternal sense has been washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been washed and made whiter than snow? Can you imagine if you think back upon your sins, that you're whiter than snow? David said that my sins are ever before me, earlier in this chapter. Are your sins ever before you? For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. I try to forget about it, but from time to time, the sins that I have sinned in the past come up before me. I recognize them. And I believe that God has forgiven me of those sins. But I think sometimes God allows those sins to rise up in our thoughts that we might not sin and commit the same sin again. Hopefully we've learned from it. You know, I learned a lot of lessons the hard way. Probably most lessons in life I learned the hard way, by doing the wrong thing and by the Lord teaching me in a way that I'd prefer not to have been taught. But that's how it is when you're stubborn and you walk contrary to the teachings of God's word sometimes. God knows how to get a hold of you. He knows how to personally deal with each and every one of us. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Cleanse me. You know, John said, if we're going to enter in, he told Nicodemus, if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That water is a washing and a cleansing. We were cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But David is now asking to wash away the sins that I've committed. They have been washed away, and he will be in heaven without a doubt. But David, in his prayer, mourning unto God and sorrowful unto God, he's just confessing his sins. He's being honest. He's acknowledging them. You know, sometimes if we go down the road of sinning, we get to the point that we don't think sin is sin. The Bible even teaches there can come a day like that. People who know not God's word do not understand why there could be a day that they call evil good and good evil. They don't view sin as sin. They take the truth of God and turn it into a lie. Those days have come upon us, and they're in the present now. But I tell you, God has not changed. God has not changed. He is just, and He is right. You know, He is the rock. His work is perfect. And all His ways are judgment. He's a God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is He. We serve a God that is just. That's why when He chastens us, just as He did David, His chastisement is just. And I believe it can be clearly seen, at least in my perception, it's clearly seen to me. I think it was to David. He goes on, he says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Again, he's begging God to put away his sins, to forget his sins, to blot them out, erase them. It says, "Create in me a clean heart." This is all about being cleansed from the unrighteousness that he had committed and that God had seen. You know, that's one of the great lessons over in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 is David done everything in his power to hide his sins, to not let anybody know about them. One sin led to another sin in the cover-up. But do you know, you can hide every sin that you've ever committed from me and the entire world, but you'll never hide them from God. And sometimes I think because God is not there and we cannot see Him with the naked eye, our eyes, our natural eyes, I mean, we do things that we ought not to do, even when He's sitting right there. Isn't that amazing? How do we do that? I ask myself, how do I do that? God is right here. He is everywhere present and nowhere absent. You know, and I just think sometimes if we gave more thought to God, you know, we excuse ourselves sometimes, but in Acts chapter 17, it says that God is not far from any of us. Let me read that verse. It's in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. He says in verse 26, "And hath appointed of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us." Even when we're sinning or even when we're doing right, God is there. And because we can't see Him, I do believe that would make a difference if the Lord Jesus Christ was visible to our natural eyes every time in every place that we went. It'd probably slow down some of our sinning and our talk and everything else that we do wrong. But by faith we see the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith we know that He dwells in our heart. David said, "Hide thy face from my sins, not from him, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We renew our spirit by renewing. It begins by renewing our mind. That means to clean out the old and put in the new. Put in God's word. Put in God's truth. He goes on, "And cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." This was a prayer where David was, there's several prayers that David has in the Psalms where he was very down and out. This was over his sin. In Psalms 42, it's over him being chased by Saul in fear and running so many years. He had so much sorrow in Psalm 42 because he could not go to the house of the Lord and be with the Lord's people and worship God. I wonder if you and I might experience that one day. I hope and pray not, but this was a time in David's life that he couldn't go to the house of the Lord. He couldn't be with the Lord's people, and he couldn't worship the Lord, and that's what he wanted to do. And you know, if that's what we want to do and we're not able to do it for whatever the reason might be, it's going to be a sad day. But he says here, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." When David committed those sins, he had done wrong and he knew it. And David wasn't worried that he wasn't going to heaven. But I tell you, he didn't have the joy he once had. And when we depart from the Lord and walk in the ways of the Lord world, a lot of times we lose our joy. You see, it is sin that separates us from God. That's what's always separated us from God, is sin. And the more that we sin and the further we get away from God, the less joy we have. A lot of people don't understand that real joy comes in God. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In me you might have joy. My joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. True joy comes in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many of us believe true joy is out in the world. There is some joy out there for a moment, for a little short time. But real joy is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the peace he gives us, in the hope that he gives us, in the love that he has given us all the days of our lives, in caring for us, in providing for us. And we all do wrong as David. You know, this prayer is a prayer, a model prayer, I believe, of repentance, that you and I should pray for the sins that we've committed. It began with being very mournful and sorrowful over the sins that he committed against God, against his Lord, against his Savior. He recognized those sins and acknowledged them. You know, there are folks today that are sinning that don't even recognize they're sinning. They don't acknowledge them as sins because they don't think they're sins. They think they're okay because that's what the world does. And if the world's doing it, it's bound to be right, but it's not. David acknowledged his wrongs. That's where repentance always begins. You got to know you done something wrong. You know, it doesn't matter if you speak harshly to someone. It doesn't matter if you commit murder. It doesn't matter what sin you commit. It's an offense against God. We get caught up sinning with one another, thinking we're sinning at one another. But we're sinning against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. We broke God's holy and righteous law when we sin. And we need to pray, first of all, God, grant us repentance. I hope when you sin and you know you've sinned, you're consciously sorrow and mournful over the sins that you committed. That's where David was, and that's the lesson that's taught here. David had lost his joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not my salvation. His salvation didn't need to be restored. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. That wasn't what was under consideration. It was the joy of it. The happiness he'd had. Sin had taken him away from his Lord. Separated him because of the evil that he'd done. And he didn't have any joy. That's what he wanted. That's what we need to pray unto God. Restore the joy of thy salvation. There is a joy in knowing that one day we'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes, and we've all underwent this, we think about going to heaven and seeing all those loved ones that went before us. Those that may have tragically passed. There's some here, including myself, that understand that. Some that passed in old age. Some passed in middle age. It doesn't matter when they passed. It brings sorrow and mourning to our lives. But I tell you, I promise you, I can promise you this. You're going to see them. But I'll tell you, when you see Jesus Christ, it's going to make all the difference in the world. It's going to put a shadow around everything else, including those that we loved so long, at least in our minds. It wasn't very long, but the time that we had upon the earth. There's going to be such an overwhelming experience in our life when we look at Jesus eye to eye and he speaks to us. What a blessing that's going to be and what a day that will be. But when we think about repentance, we can read Psalms 51. It's a prayer that David had over the sins that he committed. And we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all need to repent. You know, repentance is an ongoing process through life. It's a doctrinal truth. We don't just repent once. We have many, many times in life to repent because we sin. We transgress God's holy and righteous law. But if we confess our sins, if we confess them, that's where it begins. Acknowledge the sins that we committed. We're told that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need cleansed and we need forgiven. But it begins with confessing those sins. That's what David done. He acknowledged his sins before his God, before his Lord and his Savior. And I encourage us to do that as we go through our life. You know, he was praying there. He wasn't in a congregation. He was one-on-one with God, and that's where it begins. And that's how we need to do. When we sin, we need to go to God, and we need to pray the prayer of repentance there that David prayed. And may God bless us to be forgiven, and may he cleanse us and help us to turn from the things that we've done in our life.